Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
When you know who you are and you accept who you are, who God has made you by the finished work, it will determine your behavior, your actions, your lifestyle. And when you allow unfortunate misbehavior to confuse who you are, then we call that identity crisis. It is enormously important to know your identity in Christ. As a believer in Christ, it is a matter of making up your mind that you are going to believe what the Word of God says about your true identity. If you will note, the enemy's first attack on Adam and the last man, Adam, Jesus, was upon their identity. Goes up to the first couple and he tempts the more vulnerable of them, the wife Eve, and he lures her away from believing the truth about who she was by identity. God, in the preceding chapters, had mentioned concerning them and how he was about to make them. Then let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's identity. So that they can have our dominion over the face of the earth. And he did not include himself in that dominion except by proxy. That was their identity. Then he subsequently blessed them, chapter 1, verse 28, and said, be productive. It's a matter of the fruit of their identity. Multiply. That's the fruit of their identity. Fill the earth. That's the global fruit of their identity. And then subdue the earth, because when you are productive, the earth will pay you back dues. And number five, it all results in dominion. The most productive are those who have the greatest dominion. So the adversary tempts the woman and lures her away from believing her God-given true identity. And he suggests to her, by inviting her to be like God, that she is not like God. So I'd like to give you, Flores walks up and says, I'd like to give you Ifeanyi as your wife. And the moment I accept that proposition, I am saying by my acceptance that she's not my wife. So when he suggested, if you eat this fruit, God knows that you will become like him. Identity. And once you accept that proposition, you have accepted that you are not like him. Yet you are already like him. And he sold her her own furniture and didn't even give her the furniture he was trying to sell her. In fact, instead of becoming like God, she became like him, Satan. Be careful who you listen to. And the result is that attack on her identity affected us. And the spirit of man died. And every subsequent human spirit that was born dead. Born dead meaning separate from life. Life is God. Death is being apart from God. That's all death means. Then the Son of God himself comes. God the Son. I prefer to say it that way than the Son of God. God the Son shows up through incarnation. And it is time for ministry. Prior to this, he must have looked just like another man or child. And after he's come through 40 days of special consecration to prepare himself for the work of ministry, Satan accosts him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And says, prove to me your identity. In other words, if you are, anytime you see the words, you are, we are, he be, I am, those are identity terms. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Prove your identity to me. Here we learn an important lesson, that when you have the identity, you don't need to prove it. A tree does not need to prove that it is fruitful. If it is a fruitful tree, it will produce fruit eventually. Just because your understanding of your identity might be in seed form today, they need give us a little while. Because ultimately, what is inside the tree, it will show. And so, identity is critical. It's hugely important. I'm going to pick up my pace now. It's hugely important because knowing who you are determines how you will behave. When you know who you are and you accept who you are, who God has made you by the finished work, it will determine your behavior, your actions, your lifestyle. And when you allow unfortunate misbehavior to confuse who you are, then we call that identity crisis. How so, Pastor? If you allow bad behavior to determine who you are, or good behavior to determine who you are, then you have what we call identity crisis. Because your identity cannot be determined by your behavior. Your behavior determines your identity. So don't put the cart in front of the horse. Get the horse in front of the cart. You cannot continue to look at what you do and conclude that what you do defines who you are. You didn't hear it the first time, so let me say it again. You cannot continue to look at what you do and conclude that what you do determines who you are. Let me say it again. You cannot continue to look at what you do and conclude that what you do determines your identity. Glory to God. Because as Christian as you are going to get some things wrong. And you might, may, or likely will have some seasons when your behavior is inconsistent with what Christ says you are and what the Word of God says you should be and do. It will shock you to know that the majority of the Christians in the world, in fact, perhaps even in this room, still define their identity based on their behavior. And the result is that they have a difficulty accepting their identity in Christ. Why? Because they keep looking at how they behave to determine who they are. And many of us allow bad behavior to determine our identity. So when the Word of God says that you are just like Jesus, it's hard for them to accept it. Why? Because you're not behaving like Him, and you still think that your identity is a result of your behavior. So you don't see how powerful God is to perform on His promise as it regards your identity. So let's have some identity moments here. Lift that right hand, if you will, and say with me, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you made Jesus Christ become sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I thank you that I am justified by faith, and I have righteousness or peace with God through the Lord Jesus. I am therefore already holy. I am already righteous. I am already victorious. I am above only and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail. I am victorious in my spirit. I am what I am. Just as you are who you are. And moreover, Father, you have made it such that as it is with Jesus, so am I in this right now world. In Jesus' name. So you are just like Him. And you have to settle this controversy once and for all today. Not tomorrow, today. And then perpetuate it through the rest of your living days. Settle what, Pastor? Settle who you are in Christ. It's not determined by your behavior. It determines your behavior. Your behavior does not determine who you are. It is your identity. It's who you are that determines your behavior. So just accept what the Word of God says that you are. Just believe it. And you will simply receive it. Help me preach to 3 or 4 people this morning. Tell them, just accept who God's word says you are. Just accept it. If you can't accept and believe, you will receive nothing. But if you can accept and believe, you will receive the transformation of your behavior and your lifestyle. Because behavior does not determine your identity. Your identity produces your behavior. Let me say it another way. Because there are people who, when you teach the grace of God, even when you teach it correctly, who will say, Pastor, when you accost them and say, I don't like the way you're behaving. Say, I'm under grace. Or they're not living up to the excellence that's required of their lifestyle. Leave me alone. I'm under grace. They simply accept mediocrity as how they live their life. And you query them. They say, I'm under grace. Grace is not only pardon. Grace is also the power to do the will of God. Grace is not only pardon, it is the power to be transformed in your behavior. Grace is the unmerited favor and the unmerited love of God that empowers you to be and do what God wants you to be and do, so that you want what He wants. That's what grace does. It's not merely forgiveness, it's empowerment. Grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning. Grace will help you to overcome sin and to overcome failure and to overcome averageness and to overcome mediocrity. So please stop blaming grace for what you did wrong.
Ladies and gentlemen, experience
is an experience with God.
That time that people can take off from work, from everything else that they are doing.
The diversity of people who come here from across the country, you know, it's like a united nation. We have people from Bayelsa, from Pataka, from Kaduna,
from Canada,
Jos,
all the way from Abuja,
here from the UK,
Abiyasi.
There is nothing like the experience.
It's nothing like what I thought it would be. It is so much better.
I don't think that there's any event that has this many people.
Look at the crowd.
This is Vintage House on the Rock. This is Vintage Pastor Paul.
It never gets old, it keeps getting better.
It's just out of this world.
But this is the largest gospel concert on the globe, not just in Nigeria.
A bad name. Don't let your liberty in Christ become an excuse for you to live in sin. Don't let your liberty or freedom in Christ coerce you to live a non-excellent life. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. I need Pastor Christabel, Pastor Flourish, Pastor Adelusi. Would you please come? Flourish, you stay there first. Two of you come. She is the bride of Christ. If you face them, she's the bride of Christ. And he is the law. Hard husband, very, very harsh, strict to the letter. The administration of his marriage is like death upon his wife. Hard man. He does everything by the letter, by the book. His heart is not involved. And the harshness of his letter is not tempered by love, because he's all by the book. He has reduced love to the letter of the book. But what God does, he teaches a principle in Romans 7, and I'll read it for you in a minute, that Once a woman's husband dies, only death can free her from that marriage. So they're married. But God now kills the law on the cross of Calvary by the one who fulfilled the law, taking that law to the cross and killed it there and took it out of the way. And he gave her a new husband. And that new husband is Jesus Christ. So our freedom from the law is not freedom to live anyhow we want to live and do anything we want to do and get silly with our lifestyles. We are free from the law to marry another who is not weak like the law, who is not like the law in that the law is weak concerning the flesh, that it cannot produce righteousness. But the one to whom he now espouses us is Jesus Christ, who through his grace is able to make you righteous and to produce the fruit of a righteous walk and righteous work in your life. Let's look at it in scripture. Thank you, lady and gentlemen. In Romans 7, verse 1 to 4. Romans 7, verse 1 to 4. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Verse 2. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now he's not talking only about marriage on the terrestrial side. He's talking about marriage between Christ and the church. Verse 3. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. In other words, you have no affection for the law anymore. You are dead to the law. The law should not be able to awaken a response from you. You are dead to the law by the body of Christ. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth what? Fruit unto God. In other words, fruit cannot come as a result of you doing law. Fruit comes by another marriage, because the first marriage is God, the second marriage is to Christ, and that union with Christ, it produces fruit. How does it produce fruit? That's what we want to engage ourselves with in this Sunday morning. So, freedom is not so we can live anyhow. Freedom is for us to love God, to enjoy the matrimony between you as an individual and God, between us as a body and Jesus Christ. Now, there are four important human needs. Acceptance, as every young man, every young child, every old man wants to be accepted. Security, that I am secure in spite of my behavior, good, bad, or ugly. So forgiveness is a big part of the security package. Understanding your purpose is also hugely important, lest you feel that you live your life in vanity, in wastage. And what I want to talk about today is the fourth great human need. I would put it as number one, identity. It's a basic human need. What happens when you are born again, but you don't resolve this matter of identity? And then, because of misbehavior, you say, I am just a sinner saved by grace. Let me ask you a question. Which one are you, a sinner, or are you saved by grace? Because you can't be both. Your old man is a sinner. And if you have not been born again, you are still a sinner. Your new man, if you are born again, is saved by grace. And your old man has passed away. He is dead. You had a funeral service right here in water baptism. That was your funeral ceremony. So let's deal with this controversy. Your behavior does not determine your identity, but your identity has already been determined by Jesus Christ. Just accept this by faith. And when you accept it by faith, your behavior will now line up and conform, not to this world, not to the will of your flesh, but to the identity that is Christ and that God has given you through Christ. Christianity in its core essence is not behavior modification. Most of my Christian walk, that's what was taught in pulpits and in church, and that's what mostly is taught prevalently in this country. That you go to church because you want to modify your behavior. Church going will not modify your behavior. It will only send your bad behavior into sophisticated hiding. So that you are mystical about your misbehavior. Behavior modification, in another definition, is simply religion. And Christianity is not a religion. The core essence of Christianity is getting back from God what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. It's about recovering your true identity, the true likeness and image of God, the light of God that makes you knowledgeable of who Christ is and knowledgeable of the fact that you are like Christ in new birth. Because, my friends, if you get it back, if you get back what you lost in the Garden of Eden, the result is that your behavior will change because you accepted your true identity. Hallelujah. Now, there's a big difference between sinner and sinning. Can we deal with that difference? Many wrongly believe that a sinner is somebody that sins. No. Because before the cock crows tomorrow morning, somebody here is going to sin. Give your neighbor a number, say, it can't be you, it might be me. In thought, in word or deed, little tiny minuscule sin or big enormous ginormous sin, somebody here is going to sin. Does that make that person a sinner? No. What made every person a sinner was an identity crisis at the beginning of humanity. And what makes a man the righteousness of God was an identity solution at the beginning of the new creation race. So what is a sinner? A sinner is his inherent nature. A sinner is the inherent old man, the root of the man. And when you got born again, God got rid of the old nature and made you the new creation and gave you the new nature and the new identity to go with it that will not produce the sin that the old roots, the old nature, has propensity to produce. Are you here? So you have a new root. Whereas your old root only produced sin, the fruit of the root. Whereas your new root produces the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of God. So now that you are born again, you now have the new nature at the core of who you are, in the core. Previously, the sin nature was the core of who you used to be, but that's no longer what obtains. So that while you were a sinner, the sin nature corrupted your flesh. And the problem is that you still have that flesh. And it will be with you until they bury your body in the grave. But they can never bury you in the grave. Because you are not your body. Hallelujah. So the sin nature produces sin. The sin root produces sin fruit. Sin root or sin nature, my friends, will only condition your flesh to comply. Whilst with the sin nature, you have the fruit of corruption, the fruit of the flesh. Let me try to make this clear. The human being born again is tripartite. There are three dimensions of the born again Christian: spirit, soul, and body. I need three more gentlemen. Would three of you please come and just stand here? One, two, three. Facing the congregation. So, Pastor Ogoride, he is the spirit of man. Pastor Flourish, no, in the center, Flourish in the center, you be in the center. Yeah. Pastor Flourish is the soul of man. And Pastor Felix is the body of man. Hallelujah. Before you got born again, the spirit of man was dead and unalive to God. He had no response because a dead thing cannot respond. He was not living. Was dead as a result of Adam's sin. And the only living aspects of man were his soul, that is mind, emotion, and will. And his body, the outer dimension of man. And through sin, original sin, the flesh of man was corrupted. And likewise, the emotions, the mind, and the choices, the chooser in man was also corrupted. There was no spirit in man. The spirit of man was, shouldn't say there was no spirit. The spirit of man was not alive to God. The spirit of man was not in life. Life is God. And so hear this. When he gave his life to Christ, instantly his spirit came to life in God. And was made perfectly heaven ready at that point. The point of salvation. And he is a great influencer in the three dimensions. In other words, he will introduce discomfort into the emotion and the thinking of this aspect anytime that there's something inconsistent with him happening in the whole being. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he starts influencing the choices, the emotions, and the mentality, memory, and imagination. Of this aspect. This guy is not born again. He will never be born again. He is corrupted. And he is corruptive. And he is corruptible. Even the more. Hallelujah. That's why he dies. That's why he cannot live forever. This body, the outward, cannot. So what was the impact of salvation? The impact of salvation was upon the spirit of man. And instantly, the spirit of man was made perfectly like Jesus, completely holy, completely righteous, completely godly, just like Jesus Christ in you. Whereas this fellow is a neutralist. Back and forth. He sways. And all he's looking at is his own interests. What are his major interests? Emotions. And the satisfaction that he gets and transmits to him. For the pleasure of the flesh. You get it? I hope you do. Now, at salvation, he is impacted positively. At salvation, no real impact except through him to him. At salvation, he was even more so dead to God. Get that? Do you get it? That's happening in you. That's who you are. You are tripartite. So this is the cause of sin. This guy, the flesh, the body. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 9 that the body is dead. So, but Pastor, they haven't buried it yet. It's dead. What does it mean by it's dead? It doesn't respond to God. If I go to the cemetery and somebody stands up on top of my father's grave and starts insulting him, there will be no response because the dead man does not answer. Likewise, this body does not answer to God. His controller general is here, mostly here. The influencer on his mind is there and there. That is why you are often torn between two decisions. Your flesh wants you to do one thing, your spirit says, no, I want to do another. Your spirit wants to do the other thing, your flesh says, no, I want to do the one. And you find yourself caught between, which is why Paul now insists to us that you must renew your mind to make your mind compliant with who you really are. Now, let me ask House on the Rock a question. Where is your identity in these three aspects? So, your identity is not your body, but you'll be surprised that even those of you who said your identity is not your body, you identify more with your body than you do with your spirit. And if you can fix that misidentification, you have fixed the root or your understanding of the root, and you will now begin to produce the fruit easily. So listen at how you speak. How you speak tells us how you think. How you think is how you are. I need to go and eat. You don't need to go and eat. Your body needs to eat. Your body is not you. You misidentified. Pastor, I need a wife. I'm 42. I can't go on without sex. You don't need sex. Your body may need sex, but you don't need sex because your spirit does not do sex. Are you with me? I'm taking it slow because I want you to get it. Pastor, you know, that contract, I have to give a kickback. Pastor, I don't really want to do it, but there's grace. You don't need to give a kickback. You think that you need to because you're misidentifying. Your body wants more money so it can have more luxury and more appurtenance to him. But my friend, you, luxury to you is the glory of God. It's the presence of the Almighty. It's the power of God himself. That's what is luxury to the real you. And what most Christians do is we constantly misidentify with the flesh instead of with the spirit. And when you now decide, I am going to identify as my spirit man, your flesh is going to shake, rock, and roll. But let him shake, rock, and roll all he wants to. Your spirit is in charge. The Bible says, the strong spirit of a man is what will preserve him in times of difficulty or infirmity. Your spirit is stronger than your flesh and the mind of your flesh. When you understand that and you identify correctly, you will not appease or oblige or indulge your flesh except he's under control. He is made of dirt. He is made of God. He is made of filth. He is made of the divine. Where do you identify? Help me. Ask 4 or 5 people. Where do you identify? Where do you identify? Ask them, where do you identify? Because where you identify will show up in your behavior. And if you misidentify, you are going to misbehave. If you correctly identify, you will behave like God. You walk in fruitfulness, productivity. You walk in righteousness. You have peace with God. You have angels at your beck and call. And you will be productive. You walk in dominion. Glory to God. Gentlemen, don't go anywhere. I want you there. So, the born again man is a living spirit, not a body. He's not a soul. He's a living spirit. He has a soul. And he lives in a body. But he is not his body. He is not his soul. The body has been corrupted by the former life. The Bible says that the body is dead through sin. Romans 8 verse 9. It is not alive to God. The body is also separated from God. The body does not want to agree with new management. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting it. Give somebody an elbow and tell them, wake up, wake up. Don't allow your flesh to sleep when it is daylight. The night is for sleep. Daylight is for work. Hallelujah. So, if we ask you, so what are you going to do? When I get home, I'm going to eat. You are not going to eat. Your body is going to eat. You are eating now. You understand? That's why Job said, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. In order for me to continue to be in the body, my body has to eat. Otherwise, my body will die. And then I won't have expression in the earth, because the only legitimacy for operating a spirit being in earth is a body. So you must feed the body. But my friend, feeding the body is not the same thing as feeding you. Anytime I ask a preacher to preach, I normally will sit with them at lunch. Before we start eating, they generally behave quite well. But once they start eating, they become loose. And they start talking anyhow. And that's when I start making my judgments. You understand? Because once there's indulgence of the flesh, the nature of man shows up, whether he is by nature identified with the flesh or by nature more identified with Christ. Now, the man might be born again, but he misidentifies. It will show in his fruit. So there are many born-again believers who constantly misidentify for the lack of knowledge. They could be bearing great fruit, but are not bringing forth fruit in work or in walk, simply because of misidentification. It has been my struggle. I don't say this condescendingly. As I find the answers in Scripture, I share them with you. This book cannot be wrong. So anytime you see wrongful fruit, know that this is misbehavior. Where does misbehavior come from? Misidentification. Are you with me? Okay. So perhaps you've been identifying more with your body than you do with your true identity. More with your flesh than with the hidden man of the heart. So many Christians identify like this. I am a body. I have a spirit and a soul. Whereas you are not a body. You are a spirit being and you have a body. You live in a body and you have a soul. So I feed me with the word and the spirit, or the word of the spirit. And I fuel my body with food and fluids, rest and recuperation. And I renew my mind through God's word so that I have a majority in the house. In your old nature and life, when you sinned, it was sin nature in you that committed the sin. Then your identity was your body. At that time, your identity was your body. So you did whatever you identified with. Whatever your identity told you to do is what you did. And then you came to church and you got born again by hearing the word. And in that born again encounter, you received a new nature. You received a new identity. The spirit in you that was dead to God was now alive to God, rekindled and made alive to him. And you are now under new management with a new hunger and new direction. However, your body still surrounds you. And the result is that he still wants what he wants. He is corrupted, but he is not you. He used to be you because that's who you were. You lived your life according to him. And at best, some moral conscience, but it had no spirituality to it. So because you think that you are your body, you keep doing what your body tells you to do. Until you say to your body, you are not me. So, Pastor Ogorede, please would you step out just a little bit and turn right. Just turn right. And Felix, would you step out a little bit and turn left. This is where the fight is. Between your true identity, now that you are born again, and your old identity, who is still physically present with you. This is the problem. This is why we have a crisis. Because of the tendency to misidentify. Because when you open your eyes and you utilize your five senses, you don't see your spiritual man with your five senses. All you see with your five senses is your natural man. And to be naturally minded is carnal, it's death. To be spiritually minded is the realm of God called life. Then you've got the guy in the middle. All his life, or should I say all his death, he learned compliance, conformity, partnership with the bad guy. Now the bad guy is not ready for heaven. He has to be completely resurrected from the dead and from the dirt before he can inherit heaven. This guy is in the process of renewal. As this guy lets him know that you must pay attention to the word of life, otherwise our constituency is going to fail because of misidentification. So he will constantly send promptings to his chooser, to his mind, and to his emotions. That's why when you get around God, it makes you feel good. Because he's sending a prompter to this realm, the soul, that walking with God has a good feeling to it. And then he starts sending him chooser notes so that he starts making the right choice. What's a great choice? In the morning, just get up, go and shower, and go out. You're in trouble. Or first have breakfast, then go out. You're in trouble. Because what you've done is you have empowered the bad guy. And you didn't feed the good guy. You didn't remind the guy in the middle who you are. The bad guy is being fueled. And there's nobody to remind the constituency that you are intrinsically a good nation. You get it? And we're not only dealing with morality. So this guy has to be worked on. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do you renew the mind? You have to come to Acts 20 and verse 32. You must enjoy the constant satiation with the word of God's grace, which is what reveals the goodness of God's unmerited love towards you. Because you don't work righteousness. Righteousness works in you. Glory to God. Take two steps towards each other. The bad guy and the good guy. The fight is serious. And because one day you win, depending on where the mind is, the next day you lose. You appear to the world around you as a hypocrite. What they don't know is that you're just a baby Christian 20 years after salvation. You're what we call, he said it, a conflicted Christian, a Christian in crisis. Crisis is normal at the beginning. But as you grow in the word and feast on the word, but feast on the jollof of God's word. Feast in the goodness, the sweetness of God's word. Taste and see that his word, like him, is good. Yeah. Time fails me. So until you say to your body, you are not me, you are just my tent, your body is going to keep having his way. Tell that body, I am a spirit being in the likeness and image of God. I identify as a new creation. I will flow with God. I will not flow with you. Point at him, Dr. Gurnide. Point at him, tell him, no, I won't take it from you anymore. In fact, Dr. Gurnide, go and tie his two hands behind his back. Tie them. And then tell him, you stay where I put you. Apostle Paul said, I put my body under, lest I become a castaway, having preached to others, become guilty of my own rebuke. The body can shake and resist and roll all it's like. My friend, hear me. Tell that body, I am like the Spirit of God. You are under my feet. You will stay where I put you. Flesh is the old way of thinking. And so, Flourish, I want you, or Dr. Gurnide, I want you to come in front of Flourish now, not facing him, backing him, and take him forward. Just go forward. Go forward. Put your hands behind your back, my friend. Keep going forward. Keep going forward. Oh, yeah, follow them. Do what they ask you to do. What they do is what you will do. Where they go is what you will go. What they want is what you will have. What they need is what you will get. So, now, listen, look at what happens. He sends signals to this guy because this stronghold got weakened because he wasn't reading the word. He wasn't feasting on the tree of life, so he became vulnerable to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And look at what happens. The man in the middle emotively turns. He starts partnering with this guy. And then this guy starts leading him somewhere else. And the spirit is being dragged where he doesn't want to go. Crisis. Then it's Sunday morning. And the spirit now sends signals to this guy.
Then it's Monday morning. Then it's Tuesday morning. Guess worse. Then it's Wednesday. We have to be in church. Give two people a half. I said, that looks like the story of your life. What is the problem? Identity crisis. If you stop identifying correctly, you will start misbehaving instantly. That's why when you become the president of Nigeria, after the first 2 weeks, you will know you are the president. Everywhere you go, national anthem, Your Excellency, Your Excellency. You are not excellent, Your Excellency, Your Excellency, Your Excellency. Everywhere you go, siren, car, salute. They're trying to tell you something about your identity. So let's practice. Beside you, there are lords, viscounts, barons, baronesses, their excellencies, their royal highnesses, their royal majesty. Please greet one another in fellowship in Christ, who is the chief of all royals. Go ahead. Tell them, Your Excellency, Your Royal Majesty, Your Royal Highness. That's who God has made you, kings and priests unto our God. You are excellent. You are wonderful. You are marvelous. You are pristine. You are transcendentally pure. You are victor, not vanquished. You are holy, not iniquitous. You are righteous, not unrighteousness. You are glorious, not grievous. You are powerful, not weak. You are rich, not poor. You are strong, not weak. You are mighty, not meager. If you believe it, shout yeah. Know who you are. Who is Christ? Whatever you see in Christ is what you are. So, if the spirit of man keeps looking in the mirror, what's he going to see? He's going to see flesh. But if he looks in the new mirror, the perfect law of liberty, what is he going to see? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. And we all with open face as in a mirror behold the glory of the Lord. So he beholds the glory of the Lord. Let me pretend that I'm the Lord. He beholds the glory of the Lord and he is transformed into the same image. Now, he is always the glory of the Lord. Yeah? But he is confused until he is matured in the Word, and when he looks in the Word correctly, because he keeps inspiring him to look at Christ in the Word, he becomes in his soul just like him. And now the soul connects directly to the body and the order is properly restored. God first. Spirit second. Soul, that's mind, will, and emotions in complete compliance. And then body, you are a servant, you are not the master. You are a steward, you are not the master. Body, you are a slave, you are not the controller. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But for most Christians, the only part of their life that is ready for heaven is their spirit man. I hope you get it. I'm done. Go, 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 go.